Our passage for today is from 1 John chapter 2 verses 28 to chapter 3 verse 10. On the church Bibles, it can be found on page 1226. That's 1226. 1 John 2:28. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother.
Thank you, Fabian and Rebecca. This morning I'm going to take a different approach than one I've ever taken before, or indeed I think ever heard anybody take before. I'm going to speak to you as if I am the Apostle John. So what you're having is the expanded version of this passage. And on the PowerPoint, what there's going to be is the... Let's see if I can get this right. Yes, what there's going to... Wrong way. What there's going to be is the actual text is not exactly the same as you have. I got it online. Now, the old word is different. So don't look in the Bibles you've got because it's slightly different up here. Very slightly different. There's the text there. The handout will not obviously be the PowerPoint, but in the handout you actually have the text of what I'm giving, which will be available at the end. So this is a slightly different way of doing it, and I've entitled it 1 John 2, 28 to 3:10, the unabridged version, and the one you have in the Bible, you see, is the abridged version. I will, however, at one point just be breaking in as myself, and that'll be obvious when it comes. The other thing I would say is just to apologise that our brother-in-law is with us today, and he's at home now, and so we really can't, and he's only around till sort of mid-afternoon, so we can't afford to hang around for long afterwards, so we'll be heading off quite quickly. Okay, so 1 John 2:28, etc., the unabridged version. And I will be quoting, apart from some of the ands and buts, the whole text, so you should spot it as it comes up there. And now, dear children, I hope you don't mind me calling you that, but it's good to remember that we're not quite as self-sufficient as we sometimes like to think we are. Also, that our attitude to the Word of God should be that of small children. The child needs to obey its mother when she tells it not to run out into the road. The child thinks it would be fun to run out and sees mummy as a spoiled sport tyrant. But mummy really does know and care about what is best for the child. So, as I was saying before I so rudely interrupted myself, continue in him. That is, continue in Christ. That's what he told us to do in chapter 15 of my gospel. abide in me, remain in me. By doing that, we come to bear fruit. Just as the branch of a vine bears fruit while it's connected to the vine, but ceases to do so when it's cut off. Well, if we do this then, when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Confident because we have been fruitful. Confident because if we are in Christ, then, as I wrote at the beginning of my letter, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We'll be confident and unashamed when he appears, at his coming. Am I saying he'll be coming before we die? Not necessarily. If we die before he returns, it'll be like falling asleep. When Christ appears, the trumpet will sound and we will all awake from sleep. As he himself put it in my gospel, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. And those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. When he comes, we want to be one of those who will rise to life. And this will happen if we remain in him and bear the fruit of a righteous life. Maybe you're a little upset at all this talk of a righteous life. Doesn't it smack of legalism? Doesn't it suggest we need to earn our salvation? Surely, Jesus came to set us free from all the bother of having to lead a good life. Surely the good news is that we're just forgiven, not that we're any better or different from other people. Verse 29, actually, no. Think about what God is like. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Note what I say here. As believers, we are truly born of God. We are truly his children. And you know the proverb, like father, like son. There's a family likeness. If we really are God's children, then we will do the right thing. We will practice righteousness. We will live a life in accordance with his will. Anyway. Let me repeat this point. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Lavish isn't too strong a word. It's truly amazing that God should not just forgive us, rebellious slaves as we are, but actually welcome us into his family, count us as his own sons and daughters. We're called God's children because that is what we are. That's truly amazing. But of course, it's not how other people regard us. Often they see us as a bunch of killjoy bigots whose only concern is to stop them from enjoying life. That is not surprising, since the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Those who know God can see the family likeness. Those who do not know God are puzzled and annoyed. Most of my fellow apostles have been put to death for their faith, and the followers of Jesus need to be ready to face opposition and rejection. In verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God. That's something that's already true of us, in that we are beginning to be transformed into Christ's likeness. It started, but as we all know, it still has a long way to go. And where will it end up? We just don't know. What we will be has not yet been made known. And this is where I'm going to interlude. Roberta, as we call her, the daughter of our Deborah and Rob, is due tomorrow, actually. She does have a name which they haven't told us, so she's Roberta, short for Robert, you know, feminine Robert, as far as we're concerned. And here I've got a little quotation from Luther, which I couldn't resist, even though John wouldn't have known it. Luther said, we know no more about eternal life than children in the womb of their mother, like Roberta, know about the world they're about to enter. Just seemed very, it really does tie in with this verse here. So, okay, back to John. We know very little about what we will be like and what the new earth will be like when Christ returns. We're told on a need-to-know basis. But there is one thing we do know. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. And why is that? Because we will see him as he is. Next verse. Well, you might say, that's really good news. When Christ appears, I will become like him. So why don't I just take it easy now? Because all will be put right at the end. Why bother with taking up my cross, denying myself and following Christ, since we'll all get there in the end anyway? Just chill out and have a good time. Well, if that's what you think, you've completely misunderstood me, as I'll explain. All who have this hope in him, purify themselves, just as he is pure. The test of whether we've really grasped this glorious hope is how we respond to it now. If we believe that we will one day become like Christ, who is totally pure, and we actually want this, we will strive for purity here and now. Not doing so shows that we don't actually want what he offers, that we're really declining the offer of the gospel. So we seek to purify ourselves from every pollution, from pride, from dishonesty, from sexual sin, from greed, from jealousy, etc., etc. Now, if you've really seriously sought to do this, then maybe you're feeling a bit discouraged. You've fought time and again against this or that sin and lost so many times. But don't be discouraged. Even though we may lose individual battles so many times, eventually success will come. That should spur us on to make the effort now. It's worth striving for purity now because we're on the winning side. Don't be discouraged and give up when you have setbacks, because despite these, the days will come when we'll be like Christ. And verse 4. Sorry, but allow me to drag you away from this glorious future prospect to an unpleasant reality of the here and now. I refer to the fact of sin. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. To sin is to transgress against God's law. And, of course, the supreme command, the heart of the law, is the command to love. To love God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourselves. This is what God wants for us because it's what we're created for and the best way for us to live. And verse 5. But does God really care that much about whether we live up to this standard? Indeed, he does. This is the very reason why Christ came. Why he suffered for us on the cross. You know that he appeared so that he might take away sins. My colleague Matthew reports the words of the angel to Mary. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He really does care about this. Sin offends him deeply because in him there is no sin. Or, as I said just now, he is pure. So verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Since the whole reason Jesus came was to take away our sin, since the hope he brings us is that we will be like him in all his purity, remaining in sin is to set oneself in opposition to Jesus. It's to reject the destiny he offers us. It follows, therefore, that no one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. Think about it. Imagine somebody who claimed to support one political party, but actually donated money to another party and worked to undermine the party they claimed to support. We'd call such a person a hypocrite. So also, anyone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus who serves sin is a hypocrite. So am I saying that the only true Christians are those who cease to sin, who lead lives of perfection? I'm sure there will be some fanatics in the future who will twist my words in that way. But if only the perfect would be saved, then we should indeed all despair, because there's no hope for us. But let me remind you what I wrote earlier in my letter. Just now I quoted my own words. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And as I went on to explain, my purpose in writing this letter is so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So this is not about leading a perfect life, but it is about fighting against sin, of not keeping on sinning, of not persisting in sin. As I said just now, all who have this hope in him purify themselves. Not all who have this hope are already perfectly pure. That won't happen until Christ appears. Now, there's a delicate balance to be held here. And so, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. On the one hand, there's the danger of imagining that we've reached perfection, which gives birth to pride and hypocrisy. Or the danger of imagining that God won't accept us unless we do achieve perfection, which gives birth to despair. That approach forgets what my fellow apostle Paul wrote, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. On the other hand, there's the far more common danger of presuming upon God's kindness and mercy, of imagining that it doesn't matter too much if we continue in sin, of becoming at ease with our sins. To those who are inclined to feel that way, I would just say this. The one who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. Christians are not those who claim forgiveness and then go on to live as before, but those who, like the Heavenly Father, do what is right. And verse 8. As I just said, Christians are those that do what is right, who follow the pattern of their Heavenly Father. So what about those who do persist in sin? Whose children are they? When Jesus was disputing with the Jewish leaders who rejected him, he told them that they belonged to their father, the devil, and that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, which I reported in chapter 8 of my gospel. Well, I'm saying the same thing now. The one who does what is right, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. That's not a very nice thought. But next time we're tempted by a specific sin, we should remind ourselves of who we'll be following if we give in, whose children we will be proving to be. Like father, like son. Also, let me remind you again why it was that Jesus went to the bother of becoming one of us and dying for us. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So whose side are we on? Are we doing God's work or the devil's? Well, let me repeat in similar words what I said a few minutes back. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. Maybe I put it a little bit too bluntly last time. So let me go on to explain why God's children don't persist in sin. It is, as I just said, because God's seed remains in them. When we become Christians, we're not simply forgiven, we are born again. We're changed within. God plants a seed in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So that's why they cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. Then verse 10. What we have here is a simple test, a way in which we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. It's a simple negative test. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So let's all ask ourselves, do we do what is right? And since it's only too easy to trample all over other people in the delusion that our cause and our motives are pure, there is a further simple question to ask. Do I love my brothers and sisters? Conclusion. This isn't really the time for a conclusion, as we're only halfway through my letter. But for the benefit of any who are so feeble that they can't read such a short letter in one go, I'll add a brief interim conclusion at this point. And I want to address two sorts of people. First, there are those who are comfortable in their sins, those who imagine they can, with impunity and immunity, remain in sin. To them, I say, you are making a terrible mistake. And let me just repeat what I said earlier. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues in sin has either seen him or known him. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Don't make the mistake of imagining that God is a feeble-minded old dodderer who can be defied with immunity. If you read your Bibles, you will come across many examples of those who made that mistake with terrible consequences. So my final words for this morning are to a second group of people. You really do want to serve God, to do what is right, to turn back your back on sin. You are not self-deluded enough to think that your motives are already completely pure. You're only too conscious that this desire to serve God is mixed with all sorts of proud and selfish motivations. That even when you think you're doing the Lord's work, you can in fact be serving your own pride, stubbornness, and self-interest. But despite all that, you really do desire to serve God. You really do look forward to the day when you will be like Christ. And you are open to God's working in your life to bring that about. Even if you secretly pray, not too fast or too drastic, please, Lord. To you, I would again just repeat what I said earlier. Continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. We know then that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Be encouraged. You're on the winning side. He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Continue in him and continue to read and study my letter. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this message, this letter of 1 John, and thank you for this passage we've been looking at and for the encouragement and the challenge that it brings. And we do pray that you'll help us to respond to that, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, and not just in our hearts, but in our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service is finished.